I really enjoy this time of year, like a lot of you. And even though, you know, for me, the Christmas kind of season, Christmas time of year, it's usually busy. But for me, it provides an opportunity to slow down a little bit for a couple weeks. Even though, you know, Antioch is a church that's 7 years old. We have a lot of younger people here, and many of you go away for the holidays, which is great. And also because we rent space here, we don't have a lot of what did I say? I don't even know. Yeah, it's good that you go away. Please leave. No, I'm saying that's fine. We don't have a lot of people coming here. And because we rent space, we don't do a lot of special Christmas things that other churches do. So for me, a little selfishly, it's like a slowdown time over the Christmas season and a time to kind of reflect on the past year, spend time with family, look ahead to a new year, new beginnings, and then welcome everybody back with open arms and excitement when you come back. So it's a good time. But honestly, I know that this time of year can be hard. This time of year can be very hard for a lot of people. And for everyone, it's not an easy time. And the brokenness of the world that we live in, it becomes in a lot of ways more glaring in the midst of the idealism of the holiday season, the holiday season that's sentimentalized a lot of times. And the dissonance in our lives and around us, it becomes more apparent that things aren't the way they're supposed to be, right? Things around us, things in our own lives, they're not the way they're supposed to be. There's brokenness. We're reminded of the brokenness in our lives, whether it might be through discouragement, disappointment, loss that we've experienced this past year. In my own family, personally, this is the first Christmas without Sarah's dad, our father-in-law, as he passed away this past April. So it's a hard time, even though it's a joyous time. It's a time of brokenness. And we're also reminded of the brokenness in the world that we live in, right? I mean, take one look at the news, and you'll see every week reminders of the broken world that we live in. So the question is it possible to possess true hope and to truly be encouraged in the midst of the brokenness of the world, in a world like that? And like we saw last week, we're going to see again this week that true hope and encouragement, they are possible. And true hope, true encouragement comes as we look to God, as we look to who God is, as we fix our eyes on him. A.W. Tozer, a famous Christian author, really a couple generations ago, he wrote this. It's the very first sentence in the first chapter of his book called The Knowledge of the Holy. He said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And that really makes a lot of sense, because what we think about God, it influences how we live our lives. It influences how we live our day-to-day existence on this planet. But what we think about God and the gospel and Jesus ultimately influences eternity, doesn't it? Life and death. It's a life and death question. We're in the middle of a series through Advent here, 4 weeks of Advent, from Isaiah chapter 40. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 40. And the title of this series is Behold Our God. We're looking more, diving into what God is like, who he is. And in Isaiah chapter 40, kind of in the middle of the Old Testament, if you're looking, feel free to look in your table of contents too in your Bible. There's nothing wrong with that. There's 66 books. It's a lot. So Isaiah 40, it focuses on these three aspects of God's character. That the God that we worship, our God is a God of comfort. Our God is a God who is beyond compare, incomparable. And our God is a God of strength. And we're focusing on these characteristics of who God is during this Advent season. And in Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, he's looking ahead 150 years when we hit chapter 40 of the book of Isaiah. He's writing somewhere around 700 or so BC. He's looking ahead 150 years or so into the future, prophetically, and he's offering encouragement to the exiled nation of Israel that will be away from their homeland 150 years from his day. Israel would experience the judgment of God because of their sin, because of their rebellion, because of their idolatry. Isaiah talks about that a lot. And in 586 BC, what happened is that the Babylonian army came to Jerusalem. They put it under siege. They knocked down, tore down the walls around Jerusalem, the city walls. They burned the gates with fire. They demolished the temple. And then they drug many, many of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judea away into exile, into Babylon, which was 1,000 miles away, modern-day Iraq, to this pagan city of Babylon. But Israel, especially in the book of Isaiah, from chapter 40 to the end of the book, Israel was given a promise of God's gracious restoration. They would return to the land of Israel, promised to their forefathers. There was a bright hope for the future. And even in verse 1 of Isaiah 40, Israel, the nation, is assured of their identity as my people, God says. And they're called, God is called your God. They're assured of their identity in him as the people of God. God would not turn his back on his people because it's through the people of Israel, through the nation of Israel, that ultimately God would send his Messiah king, Jesus Christ, fulfilling promises all the way back to Abraham to raise up a nation through Abraham, through his seed, and ultimately a Messiah that would be a blessing to all nations, all families across the globe. Now, in chapter 40, verses 1 through 11, the prophet Isaiah, he writes to encourage the people of Israel as they behold their comforting God. We looked at the first section of that last week, all the way up to through verse 5, about God, the God of comfort. Now we're going to focus on verses 6 through 11 this week, but let me read again, starting from verse 1, Isaiah 40, 1 through 11. It starts, and it says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." So our experience, as we're going to see here, our experience of a comforting God should cause us to be deeply, deeply encouraged in who he is. Why should we be encouraged? Well, last week we saw that our God is a God who offers grace. We saw that our God is a God who personally intervenes to reveal his glory. God is on this mission throughout the globe to spread his transforming power, his glory, the radiance of who he is through the gospel. Today we're going to see that also God is a God whose word endures forever. His word endures forever. Look at verses 6 through 8 again. We're going to camp there for a few minutes. Isaiah emphasizes God's eternality and his dependability. God is eternal. God is dependable. And he also highlights humanity's frailty. The picture he paints here in verses 6 through 8, it's a graphic one, isn't it? It leaps out at us. Mankind is compared to grass. It comes up quickly, and it fades quickly. It dies quickly. And Isaiah, he says of humanity, all its beauty is like the flowers of the field. And by beauty, Isaiah, he's referring to excellence or something that's worthy of praise. what's beautiful, what's worthy of praise in the human race, among humanity, it's temporal, it's fading, it's fragile. Mankind is like grass, and all the achievements that we have to boast about are like a flower. Grass can be beautiful, flowers can be breathtaking, can't they? But the grass fades and flowers die, ultimately. They're fragile, they're temporary. Now, residents in the ancient Near East knew this very well, and this is actually an example or a metaphor that's used throughout the Bible pretty frequently. There was something in the Near East, and there still is today, called the Sirocco winds, which were these hot eastern winds off of the desert that could kick up and scorch everything that's green very, very quickly. And this is the picture that Isaiah is giving here, the grass fading, the flowers fading quickly, in a moment even, in a matter of seconds. Look at verse 8 again. God, in contrast, is held up in contrast with humanity, held up against that picture of temporalness. It's a beautiful verse. Verse 8, let me read it again. It says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." So there's this contrast being drawn between the character of people on the one hand and the character of God on the other hand. Man is temporary, God is eternal. Man is fleeting, God is forever. Man is ultimately undependable, but God is absolutely, totally dependable. Man is unreliable, God is faithful. Man withers, fades, but God's word stands. Graphic picture. And what a comfort that must have been. Think about it. For the people of Israel, who would be in exile, 1,000 miles away from their home, in a pagan environment, thinking that God's promises are in jeopardy, thinking, what in the world is God doing with my life, with the life of his people? On the human level, the Babylonian Empire, they were invincible. They were a world superpower. But compared to God, they were nothing. And we're going to see this next week. I love a little further on in chapter 40 what it says in verse 15, that the nations are like a drop in a bucket compared to God. He is so beyond compare that the most powerful nation, the most powerful force or world superpower you can imagine is like a little drip in a bucket compared to the flood of who God is. God will keep his promises, and he'll eventually deliver the nation of Israel from exile in his time, in his appointed time. He'll be faithful to his word. He'll be faithful to his promises all the way back to Genesis 12, 1 through 3, to Abraham. So that's all good for Israel, right? But what about us? What about us today? What does this text, how does this text bring encouragement and comfort to us as we're reminded what God is like? How can we be encouraged? Well, what do we see about God here? He's eternal. He's dependable. His word will endure, won't it? Think about this for a minute. Every person, everything in the world will eventually let you down. Every person that you put hope in, even a spouse, there's going to be times when they let you down, when you let them down. People let you down. You will let yourself down. I will let myself down. In our lives, there will be disappointments, promises broken, expectations shattered. And God is the only one, hear that, the only one that never breaks a single promise. Never. God is the only one who is absolutely trustworthy all the time, in every case, in every situation, forever. Now, sometimes, as a parent, as a father, for instance, I can make a promise to my kids, to Ava and Luke, and maybe I could choose to cruelly break that promise, right? We hope not. But also, I could make a promise to them, and there could be circumstances out of my control that lead me to not fulfill that promise. Like if I promise to take them sledding and then we have a day like today and all the snow melts, right? And I can't keep that promise that I made that I'm going to take you sledding, for instance. Now, when I tell someone and say to somebody else, you have my word. Ever said it to somebody? You have my word. What does that mean? It means I'm going to do everything in my power to uphold the integrity of what I say, the integrity of my speech, of my word. And really, it's more than just my speech. It's my character to do what I'm saying I will do. You have my word. But my power and your strength is limited, isn't it? It's finite. Circumstances outside of myself can prevent me from fulfilling that word. So I can say that you have my word, but something might happen and things could come up that make it impossible for me to keep that word or for you to keep your word. When God says, on the other hand, you have my word, think about it. Nothing is able to stop him from upholding that promise. There's nothing outside of his control. There's no stray bullet. There's not even a speck of dust that can derail his purposes or his plan. When God says, you have my word, because he is beyond compare, like we're going to see later on in chapter 40, nothing is able to threaten that word. Nothing is able to make that promise hang in the balance. He's infinite. His power is infinite. It's incomparable. And because God, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can say, he's my God, he's our God, as the people of God. Because he's our God, we participate in him upholding his promises. We participate in that. We're on the inside of the fulfillment of the promises of God. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? Because as his people, the promises of God, they're being worked out for our good. Everything that God is doing is for the good of his people in joining in his purposes to spread his glory and to make his people reflect the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ as we grow into his image. There's no reason for insecurity. There's no reason for anxiety when you place your trust in a God like that. So can we be encouraged? Can we be comforted? Absolutely. If we focus on a God like that, a God whose word will endure. Listen to what Isaiah 55 says a little later on in the book about God's commitment to his word. It's a great, great couple of verses. One of my favorite, Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 11. It says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Listen to what God says. "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." It's an amazing verse. God says there's no wasted proclamation of his word. He will accomplish everything that he purposes through his word. He will uphold it, and he is working to bring about his purposes. Just as sure as the sun will rise, just as sure as the sun will set, God is going to accomplish his purposes through his word. Now, in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter, he picks up on Isaiah 40, verse 8, about the grass fading, the flowers fading, but the word of God enduring. He picks up on that verse, and he applies it to the word of the gospel, the message about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Listen to what Peter says, 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. He says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." And then he quotes Isaiah 40. "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever." And then listen to this. "And this word is the good news that was preached to you." So Peter picks up on what Isaiah said about the word of God enduring and applies it to the word about Jesus, applies it to the gospel, by which you can be born again, by which you can be born anew, new life, a word that's forever, never fading, sure, secure, certain that was preached to you, the good news about the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. God is upholding his gospel. Now, what a message of hope that we have to preach to ourselves and then hold out an offer to others, don't we? An enduring word. We point people to the guarantee of eternal life with an eternal God that they can experience through faith in Jesus Christ, and a God that is totally, absolutely trustworthy and dependable. Jesus offers security and dependability to a world that lives in a lot of fear, uncertainty, insecurity, worry, anxiety, and ultimately darkness. Jesus offers light, hope, encouragement through who he is. Let me ask a couple questions just to drive it in even deeper into our lives and where we live. Where do you today, where do you need to believe in God's enduring word? Where you today need to believe in God's enduring word, his trustworthy word? The second question, where do you need to be reminded of his absolute dependability? Where do you need to be reminded that God is absolutely trustworthy, absolutely dependable? Where do you need to be reminded of that? Let's review what we've seen about God. He's a God of grace. He offers grace. He's a God who personally intervenes to reveal his glory. We just saw he's a God whose word endures forever. And now, lastly, verses 9 through 11, God is a God who is powerful yet compassionate. A God who is powerful and yet compassionate. The fourth reason for our encouragement and hope. So verses 9 through 11, they shift, and there's more of an emphasis on mission, on the spreading of this message of who God is. Those who experience the God of comfort are called to proclaim this God, to hold out this God to others, to point others to him. The people of God, the church of God, we become agents in this grand mission of spreading who God is to the world that we live in, throughout the earth. Someone, in other words, who has truly beheld God, you can't keep it in. You can't keep it in. Because as you take in and observe and see more and more of what God is like and experience that in your life and experience his grace, his glory, his goodness, his trustworthiness, it has nowhere to go except to overflow and to touch other people around you, to spread it. So experiencing God in our lives through the gospel, it's intended to do that. It's intended to saturate the world around us with who Jesus is and the presence of Jesus in our lives. And if there is any kind of a deficiency or malfunction in spreading of the gospel in our lives, it really can be traced back to a deficiency in experiencing that gospel. So you want to have a greater passion for spreading who God is to others? Experience it more. See more of who God is. Ask God to reveal it even more and more to your hearts with who he is through the gospel, and then to overflow it. So there's two aspects here that Isaiah points us to in the character of God, two aspects that are emphasized, his power and his compassion. And they're held in tension. They're contrasted, but it's a beautiful tension. Let's look first at his power, the power of God. The picture of God here, It's one of a powerful, mighty warrior. He rules. He alone is judge. He will come to pour out his wrath on his enemies. Look at verse 10. It says, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him." You know, the powerful picture of God the warrior. And we have to be careful not to soften God. He doesn't want to be tamed. He doesn't want to be tamed down. The Lord is gentle and loving, but he's also mighty. He's also terrifying. When we proclaim who God is, we we must remember to proclaim the whole counsel of who he is, or the whole counsel of what the Bible teaches, all the aspects, all the edges of who he is, his character. So he's powerful. He's a mighty warrior. But then look at the contrast here, the compassion of God. It's amazing. Look at verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He'll carry them in his bosom, close to his body, gently leading those that are with young. So you've got this mighty warrior that is also this compassionate shepherd. It's amazing that verse 10 and 11 are talking about the same God. And the image of the shepherd, notice the repetition between verses 10 and 11 of the word arm. His arm goes before him as a warrior, but then that's the same arm that picks up the lamb as a shepherd and cradles it. An awesome picture of who God is, pointing to, again, what are the images, one of the images that Jesus uses of himself. John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd, right? Isaiah 40, pointing ahead to Jesus, and Jesus confidently applying that to himself, saying, I am the one who is the mighty warrior. One day he will return on a white horse as judge with a sword of judgment, right? But who is also gentle and compassionate and holding out his arms and saying, come to me and experience grace and comfort and mercy. Because there will be a time where he comes as a mighty warrior, which we wait for. So Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. I came across a picture a few weeks ago. I'll put that up on the screen. This is actually a picture from a billboard that was on University Avenue. As you go north on University Avenue in Northeast Minneapolis, there was a billboard with this picture on it. Just look at that for a minute. I'm not a big professional wrestling fan. Maybe some of you are. But this is a picture of a professional WWE superstar. His name is Roman Reigns. And this is his daughter, Joelle. And a few things struck me about this picture as I saw this driving on University a few weeks ago. I don't think it's there anymore. But number one, it's an advertisement or an encouragement to be a good dad. And look at who it's by, fatherhood.gov. It's put out on a billboard by your tax money, by the government, encouraging people, be this kind of father, right? Be this kind of father. And what's interesting there is you have this massive guy, this huge man, and he looks like he could live in Northeast Minneapolis. He's got a sleeve of tattoos. He's got facial hair, right? But yet, he's on the floor with, do you see what he's holding? A plastic teacup. Having a tea party with his daughter, humbling himself, this giant man, down on the floor with his daughter, humbling himself, smiling, enjoying it, spending time with her. And then the message is, take time to be a dad today, right? And I see that as a dad, and I'm like, oh, man, like, I want to be that kind of dad. I want to be that kind of dad. But let's think a little more deeply about this. Because I love, just as a side note, I love what art and especially photography can do to us as human beings that are created in the image of God, because it's meant to inspire us, for us to feel something, for us to see more what the world is like, to be inspired to do something, to appreciate beauty in the world around us. Anyway, this picture, I believe, it's a reflection, it's an echo of the Garden of Eden. It's an echo of how we have been created. We have the longing within us for, we all have it, for a tough and tender human father. A human father that's powerful and yet compassionate. And not all of us had that, I realize that. But this picture appeals to that within our hearts that's ingrained in us. And it appeals to even a deeper longing, a longing that each of us has as created in the image of God, to created for a longing for a relationship with our Creator, a relationship with God the Father, a God who is both powerful and compassionate. Powerful and compassionate. The very things we see in Isaiah 40 to encourage the nation of Israel are the things that each of us long for, a God, a heavenly Father that is powerful, that is mighty, that is a warrior, but yet that humbly stoops down and loves us and shows compassion to us. And even more than that, more than the picture that we get of God in Isaiah 40, who perfectly embodies that? Jesus Christ. In the message of the gospel, we have the clearest demonstration of both the power and the compassion of God, don't we? Jesus, hanging on that cross, that cruel instrument of Roman execution, showing the power of God through weakness and suffering, dying the death that we deserved as a sacrifice in our place, demonstrating the power of God to take the initiative to deal with the sin problem in his creation, the problem in our hearts. Him stepping forward and us not wanting anything to do with him, but him taking the initiative, sending his son, going all the way to the cross as a sacrifice for sin. And at the same time, showing his power in weakness, but yet showing his unbelievable love in compassion. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God shows his love, his compassion, and his power on the cross. And then ultimately, as Jesus dies as a sacrifice for sin and goes is buried in the grave, defeats death and shows the amazing power of God rising from the dead through the resurrection. So in the gospel message, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see the power and the compassion of God that each of us were created to long for in Jesus. That's the kind of God that we have. And the question is, oh my goodness, if you have an experience of God like that, it's what you were created for. Why wouldn't you want that? Why wouldn't you want that? You long for it. I long for it. Have you surrendered yourself to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want that kind of relationship that you offer? The work that you've done on my behalf is enough to renew, to forgive, to restore relationship, to give me eternal life, and I believe. Be king of my life. That's what it means to become a Christian. That's what it means to follow Jesus. To surrender yourself, to humble yourself, and to receive the gift that is only available through Jesus Christ. Let's be reminded of what the gospel is this Christmas. The gospel, the good news. It's not a warm fire with cocoa and presents under the tree and a vague holiday type of joy. The gospel is a person. Gospel is a person. Person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God in human flesh. It's a person. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the character of God in human flesh. He embodies the character of God we see in Isaiah 40. Jesus reveals the grace of God. Jesus reveals the glory of God. Jesus reveals the enduring Word of God. In fact, he is called the Word of God in the New Testament, capital W. Jesus reveals the power of God. Jesus reveals the compassion of God. All the things that we see in Isaiah 40 are seen in Jesus. Jesus is the answer to our soul's longing. He's the hope we've been grasping for. He's the peace that we've been craving in the midst of a world broken, filled with tribulation. Jesus is the unshakable rock in the midst of all the earthquakes of life around us. So for a greater vision of God, look no further than Jesus. Behold him. Lord, we ask that you would take the vision of you, our understanding of you, God, and just explode it. Lord, blow it out of the water. Give us a greater vision of who you are. Give us a greater appreciation of the gospel, what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, may this Christmas be an opportunity where we can go deeper in understanding you in experiencing you and then overflowing to those around us out of that love and experience of your love through Jesus. Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the message that we see in Isaiah 40. And Lord, help us to respond to that in a way that just gives you glory, and even now in the next minutes, responds in worship and praise for who you are and what you've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The offering has been amazing.